turn it on. You know me too well. Peter, let's pray together.
Let's pray.
Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we pray that this wouldn't be an exercise in just reading words off a page that we've just heard, or even just hearing my voice, but we pray that as you promised, so we would hear your voice, the voice of the living God, and so you would mould our lives to be more pleasing to you, to better reflect the love that you have shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us and the way we treat each other. And we pray it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, if you want, there is an outline on the back of your notice sheet. I don't think I've put any words or on the screen, so that's where to see where we're going and how long it is till you get your supper. Now, our families are probably the things that bring us the most joy and the most grief in life. Sometimes they actually manage to do both at once. That there is love and care and fun and all those happy memories, but there are also arguments, failure, relationship breakdown, death, sorrow. I guess if you're like me, the things you remember from your childhood are both the happiest of times and the hardest of times. The moments of greatest emotional intensity are seared upon your memory. Nowhere do we long for the rewind button on our lives more than in our families. Well, last week we saw Paul describe the church as God's household. In other words, God's family. We're not just friends who happen to be meeting up together and we enjoy these meetings. We're not just members who've joined the same club. We're people who've been brought together by God into his family. It cost him a great deal. We are literally blood relatives, because it's through Jesus' death on the cross that we have been given the status of children of God. That family is called the church. And we saw last week that church literally means gathering. That's what God's family do. They get together around God's word to hear him speak so that they can help each other and encourage each other in the business of following Christ. There are actually only two churches in the Bible. There's the church fully gathered of all Jesus' people gathered around him in heaven. And then there's the local church, that representation of the final gathering here on earth. And the gathering in our area that we happen to be a member of is All Saints. So if All Saints is your regular church family, well, this is where God has put you. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't or you can't care for people in other church families, but it does mean that we have an obligation under God to care for one another. Now, we've seen that Timothy has been given the job of leading God's family in Ephesus. We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 3. And we see this family is under great threat because of false teaching. So Paul's been instructing Timothy how to ensure that this false teaching doesn't take over. So he said in chapter 2 they've got to be a family that prayed together, a family that had the right sort of male leadership. And then last week we saw that they had to be a family that taught the truth and lived the truth. You couldn't get a cigarette paper, but between those two things, what they said and the way they behaved. So Timothy needed to be in the spiritual gym working on his relationship with Jesus so that he could encourage the people in his family to get a regular workout as well. And this was really important because of what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 15. Do you remember this verse? We're using it as a sort of strap line or letter, where Paul says, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." The church is to represent the living God to the world. And it's to be solid like a foundation, unshakably built on the truth of the Bible, but visible for all around, like something high on a pillar, displaying the good news of Jesus for all to see. And one of the primary ways we display the good news of Jesus is the way we relate to each other. So Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." So as Paul writes to Timothy, as we come to chapter 5, he hones in on relationships in the family at Ephesus. And the first thing he talks about is family communication in verses 1 and 2. Because one of the greatest sadnesses in families is when communication breaks down. I guess it breaks your heart, it certainly breaks mine when I come across people who say they haven't talked to their mother, their father, their brother and sister for years because they've fallen out. And Timothy's to ensure that his communication shows love and respect. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. The word exhort here is the word urge from chapter 1 verse 3, or preach in chapter 4 verse 13. See, it's not that Timothy is not to address issues of ungodliness with older men, which can be a danger, I think, in the church today. I mean, just because you're old, it doesn't mean that you have a right to be grumpy or to be gossipy. But Timothy is to do it with the sort of respect that you'd show to your father. Or perhaps I should say that you should show to your father. So if I need to discuss something with my dad, I take him out for a meal and I pay. But we don't discuss it then. I then take him out for another meal and I pay again. And just about as the coffee is served up in the second meal, I might pluck up enough courage to raise the issue. Or if you're a golfer, you go for a round of golf, and if your dad has had a cracking round on the 18th tee, you might possibly mention what you are hoping to talk about and hope that his drive goes down the centre of the fairway and so that the conversation continues. I think it's very good when raising issues with our parents to remember they wiped your bottom. And start from that point, they wiped your bottom. And therefore there is a respect that we have to show our parents, isn't it? They've lived life more than us. And Paul says that's the sort of respect you use every time, Timothy, you talk to an older man. Our society doesn't show that sort of respect. But Paul says, no, that's right within God's family. And that doesn't mean that Timothy can just be rude to younger men. So look at the second half of verse 1. Treat younger men as brothers. When Paul says like brothers, he doesn't mean you can nick their toys and have fights with them. He means treat them with that deep, loving concern that wants the best for them, that recognises you are in a relationship that you can't walk away from. You are their brother. And there's to be the same sort of attitude in relationships with women in the church. Verse 2, treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. That tenderness towards older women that a son, an adoring son, might have towards a mother. And that total purity with younger women. Not a hint of sexual interest, Timothy, in the way that you deal with them. Now, these words are first and foremost for the church leader. It's why one pastor advised me, always kiss the older woman on the way out of the door and never kiss the younger woman on the way out of the door. But they're also applicable to all of us. Because, and it's going to be awful now, isn't it? Because if I don't kiss you, you think, oh, I'm young. If I do kiss you, you think, oh, no, I am old. So Paul, they can apply to all of us, because I think Paul expects Christians to minister to one another. So he says to the Christians in Rome, in Romans 15, verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. And so in our family relationships, we're to communicate in a way that shows our deep love for those we're speaking to. A love that genuinely wants them to know Jesus better. And if you're not sure how to communicate like that, well, we really need to get in front of the mirror and do some practicing. Or maybe ask someone else, how's my communication? Because words are powerful weapons. They can cause deep wounds, and they can be great healers. Timothy says, doesn't he, that the tongue is a disproportionately powerful thing compared to its size. And our words are powerful weapons. In church life, I spend probably more time trying to sort out the words people have spoken, sometimes in haste and sometimes carelessly, than any other pastoral issue. Words are powerful weapons. And it goes without saying that Paul presumes that there'll be communication within God's family. So when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So there's a mutual responsibility for us to speak words that point each other to Jesus. But relating relationships, they're not just words, are they? They need to be backed up by actions. So here's our second heading, it's family care. Family care. And firstly we see the duty of care, verse 3. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Literally it says, honour widows who are really widows. Now that doesn't mean that there were women going around in Ephesus pretending their husbands had died. But the word widows has a literal meaning of deprived ones. In other words, Paul says, honour the widows who are the really deprived ones in your church family, because there are some widows who are less deprived. And although this applies to widows and widowers, unfortunately for us gents, you just don't have the staying power. We don't have the staying power. Women just outlive us. And so commonly this is going to be applied to women. There will be more older women within church families. And widows were and are undoubtedly needy. In the first century, women had no or very little financial support other than their husbands, no life insurance. Therefore, when a husband died, widows were literally left penniless. But there's also a huge gap left in emotional and spiritual support that a husband can give. The widow who's so used to sharing things with her husband suddenly finds there's no one at home to talk to when she gets back there. Now in this section, Paul isn't really saying how the church should care for widows, but rather he's saying what sort of widow should receive practical support from the church and what sort of widow shouldn't. Look at verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The word religion is just that word we saw translated godliness last week. We are godly by the way we treat the needy within our families. Our relationship with God is always to be lived out in our relationships with others, and nowhere more than in our family. And Paul gives two reasons why Christian children should care for parents and grandparents. Firstly, it's to repay them. Put simply, when you were dribbling, needed feeding and wore nappies, they looked after you. So when they're dribbling, need feeding and wear nappies, you need to look after them in the future. It's interesting, isn't it, that we think, nursing care to do exactly the same for older people that we can do quite happily for babies. We pay them. It's payback time. But secondly, this care is pleasing to God. The God who says in his fifth commandment, in Exodus 20 verse 12, honour your father and your mother so you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And there can be no better way of honouring parents than ensuring they've got all they need practically, emotionally and spiritually. And it is needs we're talking about here, not desires. Because Paul gives us two examples of spot the difference in terms of widow. Look at verse 5 with me. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. This is the needy Christian widow who's trusting her future to God and God alone, who's depending upon him in prayer. Whereas verse 6, but the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. The pleasure seeking widow is spiritually dead. And that doesn't mean widows can have no fun, but rather, if a widow is most interested in serving herself and not serving Christ, then the church needs to recognise that, and actually her family need to recognise that. They mustn't feel bound to run round at her command. It's not a good thing to indulge the selfish widow. This is not saying all old people get what they want. We need to recognise the difference between those serving themselves and those serving Christ. Now this sort of teaching is not going to be easy in our society where we're so mobile and often we live as families a long way apart. However, there's a Dutch proverb I found that says this: it seems easier for one poor father to provide for 10 children than for 10 children to provide for one poor father. And I think that's the case often in our society. How might this work out practically? Well, it's going to be different for everyone. So I thought, let's think about my mum. What about my mum? Well, my parents live in North Wales, which you can just about get there and back in a day, but it's right round the corner in North Wales. It's not particularly practical. So say my dad, sorry dad, dies before her. Well, we think, Boo and I, we've discussed this, we should ask her to live with us. Now, if she doesn't want to, there's still a duty on me to ensure that she has the physical, emotional and spiritual care that she needs. That she has the physical, emotional and spiritual care. But I don't think that I should feel guilty about staying put. You see, if she decides she wants to live in North Wales or somewhere else, then that's her decision, and in one way she's been showing that she doesn't feel she needs our immediate care. But what if her health degenerated so that she needed medical care and she had to move to a nursing home? Well, then I think I want to encourage her to move to one close to us. We might even ask her again to live with us so we could take time out to nurse her. I guess that would mean sacrifices, wouldn't it? Many people have done this. Not going on holidays, not being able to get out and see friends as much, having to give up hobbies. But if she said she wanted to go into a nursing home in North Wales, well, I don't think we should feel bad about not getting there quite as much as we might want to. Again, she would have made a decision about her relative needs, or perhaps I should say her need for her relatives. So Christian children must care for needy widows. I want to say widowers, older people. But Christian widows and widowers must not seek to manipulate their children with guilt so they get what they want. It's going to be a fine line, isn't it? And caring for widows and widowers like this is very, very serious. Look at verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Worse because we've become members of God's family, and our Father in heaven was willing to give up his Son so that we could join. So how dare we then refuse to make sacrifices to care for our earthly family when he sent his Son to the cross so that we could become part of our spiritual family? To deny that sacrifice is to deny our faith. But caring for widows is not just about providing services for them, it's also about giving them the dignity of service. The dignity of service. Look down at verse 9 with me. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. Now, of course, this must encourage all middle-aged women here, because according to Paul, until you are 60, you come into the category of younger widow. Okay, you're a younger widow until you hit 60. Sorry if you're over 60. Now, the problem with this is the word list, because we don't actually know entirely what the role of the list was. Does it mean that the church provides for all the widows on the list? Well, that seems to be likely. Practical care. But the criteria for being on this list seems to suggest that it was also a group of women who had a recognised role of service in the church. We see from the second half of verse 9, they had to be a one-man woman, literally the wife of one husband. And then look what Paul says in verse 10. And is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. See, these aren't just her past activities. This is a present, continuous set of activities. It seems that with practical support from the church comes the expectation of ongoing service. Widows are to receive according to their needs and to give according to their ability. And there is a wonderful dignity in being able to serve Christ. You see, often people who've lost a husband or a wife and whose children have now left home can feel very purposeless. They can feel there's nothing left for them to do, or even worse, they can feel they can do nothing. And sometimes I guess the ungodly fill that with endless holidays or the void with creating a perfect garden, but actually it's far better for the church to provide opportunities for the older single person to serve others, to use their gifts and their time and their energy in the church family. It's such an important way of encouraging them and of recognising that they still have a vital role to play in the body of Christ. The church must provide all that is needed by the godly, servant-hearted widow. However, not all widows are going to have the same agenda, because lastly, Paul talks about the desires of youth. Look at verse 11. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Now Paul sees widowhood as a very high calling. It's almost as though God has given them an opportunity to serve in a new way. I'm just going to embarrass her a little bit. But Jean has said to me that there are things she is able to do now that she wouldn't have been able to do when Robert was still alive. It's a high calling with new opportunities to serve. And there will be things, therefore, the widow can rejoice him. But Paul's advice here for younger widows is don't put them on the list for support and service, because in the end they won't see widowhood as such a high calling. They'll want to get remarried more than they'll want to wash people's feet for Jesus. Look at verse 12. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. I mean, it sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? It's possible that going on the list meant that there was a pledge or an expectation that you would not seek remarriage. So Paul's simply pointing out that the young widow, with passion coursing through her veins and Mills and Boone littering her bookshelf, will find it very hard to keep her focus on the opportunities given to serve on the widow's team. And therefore she's likely to be distracted to the point of disobedience. Not serving, but sort of checking out the Christian talent. Even worse, look at verse 13. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. See, in contrast to the constant activities of the faithful widow in the home and building up in the church family, the danger is that the widow who is supported by the church but doesn't serve in the church has too much time on her hands and too much energy to wag her tongue destructively. I guess we find this verse uncomfortable because it's just a little close to the bone, isn't it? I mean, put bluntly, women do gossip more than men. Men do other things worse than women, so okay, we could list those, but women do gossip more than men. And the less busy you are, the more time you have to fill with gossip. A word, by the way, which means talk nonsense and foolishness. So, Paul says, verse 14, so I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Let's pull on to remarriage, children, and running your household is the path for the godly younger widow. Now, that doesn't mean that God guarantees to supply those things for every young widow, but rather that's the norm. Because the path of singleness is very, very hard for a young widow. It's hard for an older widow, but just the younger widow will have more years to live that out. And therefore they're open to the slander of Satan, the father of lies, who will tell them anything and everything to drag them away from Christ. Oh, God's not been fair to you. He's taken your husband away. Oh, the church expects you to serve. That's unreasonable. You just get on with feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, true happiness, it's found in the arms of a man. Any man, doesn't matter, Christian, non-Christian, just run into his arms. And the more we sit around idly giving our minds time to dwell on our lot, the more Satan will fill them with self-centered lies about self-service, and that can lead to disaster. Look what happens in verse 15. Some have in fact already turned to follow Satan. They've abandoned Christ and they've gone with these lies, and they've been drawn away from the Lord Jesus. That's a very practical chapter, isn't it? But it's also very radical. Because if we as church looked after all of our families, both our biological and our spiritual family, like this, then people would see we're very, very different from the world around us. I think sadly Christians in this country have been sucked too much into our selfish culture, which puts materialism over relationship, so that we dream of holidays and houses in retirement more than we think of kids and serving in the church. So all we can think of is being cramped and sacrificing our comfort rather than the privilege of having, say, a parent or a grandparent at home to share in the joy of our family and to bring more wisdom and love under our roof. It was interesting talking to the guys at Five. A lot of the guys at Five grew up in a culture where in a two-up, two-down terraced house you might have a family with three kids and mum would move in when dad died. And they didn't think anything of that. But we're now in a culture where we cannot conceive of everyone not having their own bedroom, and the idea of granny just living in one room for her moving in is also an anathema. And that has to be wrong. So Paul summarizes verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so the church can help those widows who are really in need. And non-Christians from Asia and from African cultures put us to shame. The Chinese students that come along to All Saints are shocked by the contempt our society has towards the elderly. And where we've been sucked in, we must repent. And we must recognise the church. We have a need, a care. We must care for those in need. Those who've lost a husband or a wife. But those who've grown old and cannot care for themselves. Why? Well, because of Psalm 68 tells us. Because God cares for the widow, for the orphan, for the homeless, for the stranger. And he's chosen to care through us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for our church family. We thank and praise you for the wonderful variety of people you've gathered together at All Saints and the way we can encourage one another. Please forgive us, our Father, for where we've been slow to care, slow to love, slow to give opportunities to serve, slow to speak with appropriate respect and gentleness. And please, Lord, where we need to repent, would you point that out by the power of your Spirit? And would you change us to better resemble Christ in our relationships one with another? And we pray it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.